Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for another hour. Hallelujah. To look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. I thank you because the entrance thereof brings light and gives us understanding. So let it be even this morning as we seek to know you. Yes, we seek, Lord, to know you. We seek to love you more and we'll worship you, give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me get right to it. Seek him, know him, love him, and worship him. I did a series like this about a year ago. 7 parts to this journey of walking with God and becoming like him, you know, and eventually, you know, reigning with him. 7 parts to it. And I started yesterday. But yesterday's room was a little bit rushed because we were only here going to be here for an hour, you know. But the things that we are going to cover, and I want to do this again because, you know, we've been doing a lot of series on faith and building faith and encouragement and so forth. We need to get back to walking with God. Hallelujah. So there are 7 parts to this. And I will cover 3 parts today and maybe the rest tomorrow and Sunday. We'll see how the Lord leads. You know, yesterday we talked about knowing him, but we really, you know, to know him, we have to seek him. But the ultimate thing is to love him, to worship him, to serve him, to be like him, and then to reign with him. So there's 7 parts to this. We want to seek him. That's number 1. In order that we may know him, that's number 2. And when we know him, we'll love him. That's number 3. We can't love him if we don't know him. When we love him, we adore and worship him. Hallelujah. That's number 4. And then we move into service. We serve him. That's number 5. And ultimately, you know, he promotes us. He said, look, you know, you're no more servants. You know, but friends, and our goal is to be like him, you know, come into sonship finally, you know, move through many of these stages, and come into sonship with him and be like him. But that was God's plan from the beginning, that we will be like him. Let us make man in our image, God said to his son. Hallelujah. And then we see that at the end of it all, he promises us that we will reign with him. So it's a journey, you know, but to get to reign with him, we start by seeking him. Hallelujah. You know, even when he was born as a baby, coming to this world, we're told that wise men from the east, they came to seek him. Well, when I was a young man, I used to wear this brooch and a t-shirt in college and so on. I said, wise men still seek him. Glory to God. Seek him. Hallelujah. Well, let's cover 3 parts of this today if we can. I want to, give scriptures. And these are not anything we don't know. But these are the things that are most important. We can gain the whole world, but if we don't gain this relationship and this walk with God, we may just be left behind. You know, so it is important for us to remind ourselves from time to time where we really need to be. It's been about 1 year since I did this series. I want to come right back to it and do it again. And time to time, we'll do it to refresh ourselves. All right. So today I want to talk about, you know, knowing him, loving him, and worshiping him. But to do all of that, we start by seeking him. We talked about some of these yesterday, but I want to go over it again today because we have a little bit more time. You know, we know that God himself invites us, you know, to seek him. You know, he said in Jeremiah, I'll give some scriptures, not necessarily in any particular order, but I'll just give these scriptures. We can write them down. You know, God invited us, you know, to worship him in Jeremiah 29. I mean, to seek him in Jeremiah, you know, 29. He talked about, you know, 18 verse 13. And many of us know that section of scripture because we always quote Jeremiah 29:11. My thoughts towards you are of peace and for good and all of that. We quote that all the time. You know, just a couple of verses. After that, you know, is where he talked about this. And this is very important and we should not neglect it. You know, so he said, look, ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, said the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity and so on and so forth. You know, even gave them a promise that he's going to bring them back again into their place from where they were carried away. Well, we ourselves, you know, perhaps we've strayed from his presence. Perhaps we've stayed from that place of union with God, you know, where he, you know, we dwell in him and he dwells in us, you know. But, you know, we've got to seek him with all of our heart. Now, let's go back to even the beginning. Well, maybe you're close to the beginning. Remember that, you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. And God appeared to him, like, right around when he was, you know, 75 years old, and God began to deal with him and so on. You know, almost 24 years or so later, you know, the Lord appeared to him again. First experience, we know God spoke to him in, you know, around Genesis 12 and so forth, that he was going to make him great. You know, he brought down, God brought down the Tower of Babel, but he chose Abraham that he was going to make Abraham great. And we see that the Lord chose him from that time. The Lord, you know, was trying to build a relationship with him. And so we see in Genesis 15, this conversation between the Lord and Abraham. And the Lord said to him, you know, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1. We've talked about that multiple times. You know, and the Lord presented himself to Abraham as the ultimate gift. He would give Abraham himself. You know, and, you know, I've called that out before and I want to call it out again briefly today. When the Lord offers us himself, don't look for anything else. Because there's nothing else that God can give us that can replace himself. So he offered Abraham here himself. He did not exactly say, I will give you an exceeding great reward. No, he didn't say that. But he said, I'm going to give you, you know, I myself will be your exceeding great reward. Now, that's the greatest gift of God to give him, you know, give us himself when we are in this quest of knowing him. You know, now if he gives you himself, he's offering everything he has, you know, for discovery. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, but of course we know that Abraham, like the rest of us do today, you know, did not quite, you know, capture that revelation. And he went on to say, well, but I don't have a child, you know, and all of these things and so forth. Well, you know, God's offering you himself. What else are you thinking about? So if having a child is more important, well, God will give it to you, but you're going to have to bring it to the altar. Hallelujah. Because when we choose anything beyond or before God, he'll give it to you. You're going to have to bring it to the altar. Abraham had to bring that son to the altar. Well, you know the story. But fast forward many years to Genesis 17, we see now that the Lord appeared to Abraham again First time he was about 75 years old. Now he's about 99 years old. So almost 24 years have passed. And Abraham, this time, you know, that whole time he's been walking with God and, you know, trying to figure it all out. And the Lord appeared to him, you know, again, Genesis 17:1, and says unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Now, this is the series that we're doing. Walking with God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, this is it was a requirement. And God always required that. Jesus himself, he came back and talked about it on the famous Sermon on the Mount. After all that long chapter of Matthew 5, in verse 48, he now says, you know, be ye therefore also perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, from this we find out that, look, if perfection was something that cannot be obtained, then God would not be asking us to do it. You know, so let's keep that in our minds. And the Lord here commissioned Abraham, you know, for a journey. He said, walk before me. You know, are you saying that this whole 24 years, he has not been walking before God? You see, that tells that he must keep pressing in. God wants to press us, you know, shape us, you know, thresh us, if you want to use that language, into a more accurate shape and a more accurate representation of himself. And all excesses and all kinds of things must be cut off. The goal is that we must become like him. This was the original thing that he said from the beginning. But we've lost the vision. So we got to get back there. We got to figure out what it takes, you know, to be like him, to be in his image and after his likeness. Genesis 1:26. This was the first things that came out of his mouth, you know, concerning man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? That was the goal. And the same goal is given to us in Romans 8:28. It explained by Revelation. Romans 8:29. He said, for whom, you know, he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, that they might be conformed to the image of his son. So he predestinated us. That means he predetermined our end game or the end state, if you want to put it that. The end state is that they will be conformed. That's where they are going. That we may be conformed to the image of his son. Now, there's a lot of things that happen in between. You know, some people live 100 years and they still don't figure it out. Some people live 60, 70, 80, whatever years, they may not figure it out. One man lived 365 years and he figured it out. Hallelujah. You know, his name was Enoch. He began to figure it out after he was about 65 years old. We're told, you know, that when he was about 65 years old, he began to figure it out. And during that time, he was having sons and daughters. He got married. So marriage doesn't, you know, prevent anybody from, you know, walking with God. Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You know, so if you read verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. That's Genesis 5 and 21. The first 65 years. Well, he hadn't figured anything out. Maybe he was still asking questions. You know, there were a lot of questions to ask Adam about, you know, the cherubims with the flaming sword. You know, how can't we get in there? What happened there? You know, and so on and so forth, your experiences with the animals and all of that. And it's a lot of questions to ask. Well, but, you know, he got some partial answers. Didn't get all, probably not everything he wanted, but he determined in his heart that he was going to seek the Lord. And after he begat Methuselah 300 years, he walked with God after that Methuselah came into his life. And he had more sons and daughters during that time. So having been in marriage, being married, raising children, and doing all these things does not prevent anybody from walking with God. People give a lot of excuses, you know, but it does not prevent anybody. This man was going through all these things, but yet he walked with God. It took him 300 years finally, but he figured it out. And when he figured it out, see, when he was moving away gradually from the darkness and the death that was pronounced upon them, he pressed closer and closer towards that light. And he finally figured out how to outpace the growth of darkness and death. As he was being changed to light all the time, eventually, one day, and he became just like him. Because that's what the Bible said. And they might become like us and in our image. And when he did it, he was gone. God took him. Because now he's unified with the Lord. You see, and God said, look, walk before me and all these things. You know, what we got? Well, the Bible also asks us, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, that's the question that I also want to ask us today. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, no, you can't do it. But in order for us to be agreed, you can read that in Amos 3 verse 3, that question I just posed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, no. But in order for us to walk with God, we have to be agreed with him. We have to seek him, to know him, and so forth. And all these things we're going to talk about today. But, you know, we cannot, it's not God that's going to agree with us. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, some people think that God's going to agree with them. If God is in my corner, you know, God's going to do this for me. God's going to do that. He does those things out of his mercies. But that's not the way it should be. We are the ones that must agree with him. It is his universe. It is his world. If you want to think of it in terms of sports, it's his game. You know, he makes the rules. He's the umpire. He's got the ball. He's got everything, you know, that you're going to play with. I mean, it's all his, you know. And so we must learn the rules. We got to know him, you know. He already knows us, but we need to know him. To know him, we've got to seek him. Verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, you know. I mean, God, and why does God do that? It's not that, you know, he just wants to play hide and seek just for playing sake. No. It's got to be a thing of value. I mean, think of it even in nature. You know, in nature, you see that the rare metals that are really precious, they are not the ones that you find on the surface. Yeah, and we covered this when we did the wisdom series. We covered how God broke up the depths, and by wisdom and knowledge, he hid some things in the ground. It also takes wisdom and knowledge to find them out. Isaiah 45 and verse 15 says, verily thou art a God that hideth thyself. Well, you've got to find it. Now, it's not that he's lost. No, but he wants you to seek after him. You know, because somebody say, oh, I found Christ and all of that, you know, not that Christ was ever lost. But what that means is, look, you know, you came into the place of understanding and knowing him. He was always there. He was the one that wandered away. We were the ones that wandered away from him. He was always there. You know, so that's the preamble of all the things that we are going to be covering, you know, or revisiting in this series. But let me get right back to it now. To know him, we have to seek him. Here are some more verses on seeking him. I already gave Jeremiah 29. Jesus gave that also in Matthew 6 and 33. Most of the latter part of Matthew 6, he was talking about us not seeking after the things that, you know, unbelievers seek after. Not being consumed. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Where shall we go? What shall we do? You know, how shall we make this? How shall we make ends meet? Jesus said, look, these are all the same things that unbelievers are seeking after. But you should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this part of knowing him involves us also seeking. And we need to know what it means to seek God and his righteousness. Well, here is something that it does not mean. You know, it does not mean doing it like unbelievers. Like I often say, unbelievers pray just the same way. You know, they pray, but their prayer is different. Help me, God, do this, do this. They're always trying to get God to get them out of some jam, God to help them with something. But they don't understand the kind of prayer that a believer should pray. That I may know him, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened. You know, and so forth. I may understand the riches of his grace and all these things, you know, that are written in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the prayer of the believer, which we should be praying, Paul said, look, when I heard of your knowledge of the Lord or your coming into the Lord, you know, I cease not to, you know, give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory in the inheritance of his saints, and that you may understand the exceeding greatness of his power, you know, and all these things, you know. I mean, unbelievers cannot pray that prayer. They can only pray, God, you help them, you know, save them from their enemy, do this, do that, what shall they eat, get their next job, and all this. Now, unfortunately, those of us that say we have the Spirit of God, many believers today are doing exactly the same thing, but we're trying to use the Holy Ghost to do it. We use speaking in tongues. We do all these other things to pray for the same things that unbelievers are seeking after. You know, we spend hours speaking in tongues, praying for the same things. You know, that, you know, Jesus already said, don't worry about it. You know, now, if you're going to walk with God, listen, we're going to have to cut off some of the things that Jesus told us not to do, which we are still doing. You know, Jesus said, look, don't fret about those things. Your Father knows that you have need of those things. Even the lilies and the field, you know, and so forth. Told them. Said, look, Solomon in his all glory, all of his glory was not arrayed like this. But yet, you know, they don't toil, they don't spin, and your Father takes care of them. You know, the birds of the air, the sparrows, and so forth. I mean, he gave a big lesson, a long lesson in Matthew chapter 6. You know, but here we are today. You know, we are consumed with the promotion we want on our job. We're consumed with the thing, you know, how we want our business to expand. We're consumed with the things we're trying to do in the daily physical realm and how God should help. And he will help us because he's a father. That's what he does. He'll take care of us. But we neglect this needful part. You know, there's a needful part. It's kind of like Mary versus Martha. You know, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus for the needful part. Martha is running all over the place, doing all these other things. Okay, fine. You know, but the needful part is to seek him, to know his mind, to know what he wants, to do his will, to understand his nature, because this is the goal, that they become like us after our likeness. That's his nature, his character. And all that, you know, so it is important for us to do that. Here are a few more scriptures. There's a promise, though, that God will, you know, deliver to you his knowledge when you seek him diligently. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, you know, we cannot please the Lord without faith. But to have faith, We must also understand that, you know, whosoever is coming to God, looking for God, must know two things. That God is there. The Lord is. Hallelujah. And he is also, number two, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not haphazardly seek him. When we seek him diligently, God will deliver. Yesterday I talked about, look, yes, we must seek him, but I'm not talking about just, you know, basic intellectual education. That stuff is good only to a limit. Because the Lord said it himself, you know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 29, we read from verses 10 to 14. And I covered this yesterday. I said, look, to know the Lord is like a book. The understanding thereof, of him, is written inside his book. But the book is sealed. So, in this chapter of Isaiah 29, they hand the book to somebody who is educated. Very educated, scholastic, knows his stuff. So they hand a book to him, but the book is sealed. In this particular case, he can't get inside to see what's on the inside. You know, the book is sealed. So he said, well, I can't, you know, although I'm educated, I can't read it because the book is sealed. All right. So they turn around, give the book to somebody who's not even educated. Well, how in the world is he going to read it? He doesn't have a clue. You know, so, you know, he said, well, I'm not educated. I can't read it. You know, you give it to the one educated. Say, well, yeah, maybe I could have read it, but it's sealed. You know, so that tells us that, look, it's not just by human education. Jesus said it himself in the two places, at least two places in the Gospels. We see it in Matthew 11 and we see it in Luke chapter 10. In Matthew 11 verses 25 to 27, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Same thing as Luke chapter 10 verses 21 and 22. Same thing. Rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father in heaven, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. For so it seemed good in thy sight. The wise are scholastic people, you know, kind of like the Magi. They were wise. They know, they read, they understand, you know, they look the signs. They know all these things upside down, you know. And the scholars of those days, you know, Paul himself was a scholar. You know, he said, you know, even boasted that, look, I trained under the school of Gamaliel, who was, you know, a renowned, you know, scholar in those days, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, but all of that gives you very little advantage. You know, that's not, you know, to know the Lord is not by education. You know, it is by revelation. The revelation of God, because that's what Jesus said. You know, God has hidden it from the wise and the prudent and the educated, but he revealed it unto babes. And he can reveal himself even to people in that village. You know, the fact that you've gone to school and know all these things doesn't give you an advantage over your great grandmother who never went to school. They could have had the knowledge of God. They could have had revelation of God, even more so than we have now. You know, so there's a way that God does that. It's not about how much schooling they had. We don't know how much, you know, schooling Enoch had. You know, he learned some things from Adam, you know, but, you know, the same things that he heard from Adam, all the other people heard. He was seventh generation. All the other people heard, but he didn't make any impact in it. So it's not just, you know, just gathering facts about the Lord doesn't equate to his knowledge about him. You know, they gathered facts. They knew, they asked, you know, Adam told all of them the same stories. But it made no impact in the rest of them except one person. One person determined that, no, I'm going to get in there. Even though Adam said, well, sorry, son, you can't go in there. It's closed. I said, well, and said, you know, and God said, we're going to die. We're just waiting to die. He already told us we're going to die. You know, and that's what he said. And everybody just took it. We're all going to die. It's a matter of time. We have a death sentence upon us. It's a matter of time. So that's what he said. We're going to die. When we disobeyed him, that sentence came upon us, and we are all going to die. And that's the way it is, you know, son. It's just like that, you know. But one person said, well, we'll see about that. Glory to God, you know. And you know the rest of the story. He defied all of that, you know. He defeated death, you know. Till this day, Enoch is still living. Glory to God. You know, and I love to shout about Enoch all the time. You know, so Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9 tells you, look, canst thou by searching find out God? You know, I mean, yes, we should seek after him. But we must remember that he's the one that's going to reveal himself to us. One day in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus took an opinion poll of his disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said one thing or the other. And he said, well, cool. But what about you guys? What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And everybody was silent. But Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus come back and say, well, I tell you, flesh and blood, which means education, did not reveal this unto you. You couldn't have learned it by just letters. But my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And Jesus also said, look, no man knows who the Father is but the Son. Neither knows any man the Son but the Father. You know, and so likewise. And he who to whom the Son will reveal it, or the Father will reveal the Son. He said these things in the verses that I gave you earlier, Matthew 11, 25 to 27, and Luke 10, 21 to 22. So we see that even though we must seek him, we have to recognize that it will take him to reveal himself to us. Why do we seek him? Well, we have to seek him in order to know him. That's number two. Know him. This is the one I covered briefly yesterday. So in order to know him, we must seek him. So we've covered seeking him. And let me talk a little bit about knowing him, expanding on where we were yesterday. We've seen yesterday how Moses said, show me thy glory, Lord. That was in Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. And one of the things we called out yesterday was, I mean, after all that Moses has experienced, he saw the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, you know, on Mount Horeb. And the Lord spoke to him after he drew closer. You know, I pointed that also out yesterday. The phenomena of the burning bush was just to draw him in. And if he had not come closer, he would never have heard the direction that God wanted to give him. You know, so, but after all of that and all the incredible miracles that happened in the land of Egypt, including the parting of the Red Sea, Moses still say, show me your glory. There's something that he still wanted to know it. You know, and when God appeared to him, God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pass before you go to a certain place. When I pass, I'll cover my front side, but I'll show you my back side and all that. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him in that certain place, Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And yesterday we looked at that, and I want to look at it again. The things that God proclaimed about himself, that shows us what God wants us to know about him. And the first thing that he proclaimed about himself is his mercy. You know, he said, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is what God said about himself, not what somebody else said about him. You know, this is what he said about himself. So that's how he introduced himself. And if he introduced himself that way, that's the way he wants us to know him. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what God wants us to know. But on the other hand, you know, he offers us his goodness. Scripture says, you know, the goodness and severity of God. That's his goodness. Puts that best foot forward, if you want to call it that. But if you do not receive that, for those that do not receive that goodness, they are going to have to deal with his severity. you know, which is he will by no means clear the guilty. But the goodness of God is the first thing he wants us to know. And he said, look, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomsoever I will have compassion. So then, we see, according to Romans 9 and 15, he said, look, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth. We must will, we must pursue after, and we must do our best to know him. But ultimately, it is of God that showeth mercy. And we must understand that. So as vessels of mercy, having received the mercy of the Lord, you know, it leads us more towards his, you know, towards loving him. So that's the goal. Jesus said, they asked him, tell us the greatest commandments, you know, or tell us the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, well, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and soul and so forth. You know, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus identified, love the Lord thy God as the greatest commandment. Well, you know, to love him and to keep that greatest commandment is what we are discussing here. You got to know him. You can't love somebody you don't know. And, you know, to know him, you have to seek him, because he's not easily, readily found like that. You know, and the casual seeker is probably not going to find the depths of God. You know, but maybe they'll scratch the surface. It's going to take you. We're going to have to commit to it. And you know, the flesh doesn't like the presence of God. The flesh hates God, as God also hates the flesh. The flesh can't really be still and know that I am God. No. You know, if you tried, I conducted the experiment once before. So have everybody sign up in the fellowship and be still for 10 minutes. Nobody can do it. You know, before 3 of those 10 minutes are over, somebody is going to turn to the left or turn to the right, think of their phone. Some phone may even ring, you know, all kinds of distractions. I mean, people can't, the flesh just can't just stand still in his presence. That was the subject yesterday. Be still and know that I am God. Just stand still. Learn from him. Like Mary, she would just be still at his feet. Martha running all over the place. But be still in order to learn. Do you know that when you are trying to concentrate on the Lord, there will be so many distractions that come into your mind? Even religious thoughts will be distractions. You know, when you are in his presence, maybe you'll be thinking, oh, I got to go listen to that replay from that room yesterday, even though it was a religious room, even though it was this room. That's not the time for that. You know, there's a time for everything. It's a time for you to concentrate on him. Don't let anything distract you. Everything else can be a distraction. You know, you find out that the moment you get away from his presence to try to do some religious thing, which you thought may be good, you will be distracted even further away from that. And you end up not even doing that thing. You know, so you stay in his presence. When you got, you know, when you are in his presence, you stay right there and learn of him. Hallelujah. So this is part of learning him. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, you know, Elijah would have this experience. And I was rushing through this yesterday. It appeared that I might have spoken of it as though it was the experience of Moses. But it was Elijah. He would have this experience with the still small voice. You know, First Kings 19, verses 12 to 13. The Lord passed by him. There was the earthquake. There was the shaking. There was the whirlwind. There was the fire. There were all these things. But the Lord was not in them. And finally, after all of that said and done, there was a still, small voice. And so, you know, I talked about the phenomena briefly yesterday that God uses to try to draw us in. Like the burning bush to draw Moses in. But Moses could have just run off and shouted the victory that I saw the glory of the Lord today. And that would have been it. He would never have heard the voice. You know, so when you see his glory, you know, when you see the demonstration of his power, anything that God demonstrates for us is to draw us in. Even signs, miracles and wonders to draw us in. The glory of the Lord physically in the cloudy pillar and the glory cloud and the pillar of fire, even when he physically appears, it's to draw us in. Not for us to run off and say we've seen it. If you run off and say we've seen it, I've seen the fire, you run off, then what? You know, we need to hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. But they know my voice. Well, how are you going to know his voice? You got to practice. First time around, Samuel did not know his voice. Samuel! And he ran to Eli. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. It was an altar boy. It was around the, you know, ministry and everything like that, but he still didn't know God. Three times like that, God called him. Samuel! And he ran to Eli. And the Lord is patient like that, you know. But you got to learn his voice. You might get some help, but you got to figure it out. But he got some help from Eli. Eli said, okay, I know what's going on here. The Lord is calling you. Here's what you need to do, son. Next time he calls you, don't run. Don't come running here. I'm not the one calling you. You know, you say to him such and such and such. It's how you respond. And so Eli taught him some mentoring there, which is good sometimes. And so the young man, when the Lord called him again, the Lord was patient. The Lord was just looking that whole time. Lord let him run off. God didn't chase after him. God's right there. Run off, you come back. I'm right here. You got to figure it out. And so when he finally figured it out, the Lord called him again, Samuel! This time around, he knew what to say. Here I am, Lord. A servant listening. Aha. Now God's got his attention. You know, so God will call you, try to get your attention with so many things, but until you come right in, you may not hear, you know, that divine instruction, which is what, you know, he wants to give to us one on one. Now, there are many stories in the Bible of people who wanted to know him. And how they wrote about it. 2 Peter 3:18. This was the last text in the letters of Peter. And what he said is that, look, we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. There was always something about knowing him that, you know, these disciples and, you know, early apostles, you know, they are always talking about to know him, you know, grow in his grace and in his knowledge. I mean, even Peter, I mean, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, the famous text verses 11 to 13, when he talked about Christ took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I mean, some of the things they talk about there is, you know, the goal of all of that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, so all of that is for us to know him. And to come into the measure of the stature of his fullness. All of that. Wow. You know, we must know him. And yesterday I talked about the knowledge of him being like, you know, revelation of the knowledge of God being like waters that cover the sea. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. It says that the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of God, thereof shall be like the waters cover the sea. So you come in, you bring your vessels, not a few. Get of that knowledge. Come back, there's plenty more where that came from. It's like the waters cover the sea. You can only take so much in at once. We don't have the capacity in the fallen state of man to understand. Even though Christ has redeemed us, we are still learning to figure it out. You know, that's why he said, look, we must come unto the knowledge of the Son of God. We're still figuring out. Paul himself so told the Galatians, Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be fully formed in you. Well, they're already believers, but they're still figuring it out. You know, so, but we need to keep figuring it out. Here is the way that John wrote about it, and I love this one. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 20. He talked about these, even this knowledge that we are talking about. To know him is eternal life. Hallelujah. And this is where we are going with this knowledge of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. John was an eyewitness of some of all these things. It was right there with him. He said, look, let me read it from verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God, seeth not. For, you know, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God. The whole world, on the other hand, though, lies in wickedness. And listen to this in verse 20. And we know, do you know? We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. You know, this is the knowledge. That we know him that is true. This is the thing. That we want to know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the true God. And this knowledge of him is eternal life. That's it. You know. To know him, Jesus said, look, this is the will of God. That you may know him whom the Father has sanctified and sent. And to know him is eternal life. Hallelujah. You know, so that's where we are going with all of this. There are many ways that God tried to reveal himself to the people of the children of Israel. And he would talk to them. You know, he started out by telling them again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Remember, they'd wandered away from God. They had no knowledge. They, you know, just many, many dark years. Hear, O Israel. The Lord thy God is one Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot do a topic like this without covering this. Our God is one Lord. God is not three or five or seven or whatever. God is one Lord. That's it. You know, one Lord. Quite unlike what people think today, many people think today, you know, and I hear people talk today about, oh, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you know. And when we talk on this knowledge of God, we cannot but remind people that that is in error. There's not a single verse in the whole Bible that uses those three phrases in the same sentence. It's not there. You will never find it. What you will find, though, is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that one is perfect. Because God the Father is God the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. You know, but to think of it in the way that people say today, oh, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. There's no such thing in the Bible, you know. And that may run some people off, but it is what it is. God is one Lord. And you can read, I don't have time today, but I can give you about 30-something verses in the book of Isaiah alone, where God will address himself to the people of Israel as the Holy One of Israel, capital O-N, and then N-E. Holy One, never the Holy Three. Thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. You know, thy Savior, thy God, thy Redeemer. Ye are my witness. On and on and on and on and on. So, for us to say we really know him, that's part of the knowledge. And Jesus came to introduce us. And he said, look, don't just think of him as some abstract, you know, God somewhere. Think of him as your Father. And he himself being the first begotten. You know, I mean, the only begotten and the first of the children of God, you know, and he has to bring many children to glory. Yes, but that's God. He's one Lord, you know, and it's the same spirit. And people get confused on, well, if he's one God, why was Jesus standing on earth praying to him then? Well, yeah, because Jesus is the Son of God. But the eternal spirit that is in Christ was the very Godhead. There's no other way you can say it. You'll see it in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So we know he's talking about Christ. You know, and the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Counselor is like Holy Spirit. The Mighty God. The very God. The Everlasting Father. I mean, how can the Son be the Everlasting Father? Because the Spirit of the Eternal Godhead is inside of him. The very Son is the same Everlasting Father. He had to drop down in the flesh. We covered this when we did Hebrews. There's no way that the redemption would have been valid if he didn't do it as a man. But it was the man that sinned, and it was the man that had to pay the price. You know, so, and God already knew all that. So that's why he had to come as a man. The angel told, Gabriel told Mary, said, look, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Wherefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. It's got to be called somebody's son. You know, I mean, when a child is born, if they are female, they are somebody's daughter. If they are male, they are somebody's son. Now, well, whose son is it? It's not the son of David, even though the scripture says it's the son of David because of the lineage that he came through. It's not the son of Joseph. Absolutely not. And whose son is he then? Well, he is the Son of the Most High. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Glory to God. And that's who he is. But we also know that the father of that pregnancy, if I could use human terminology now, was the Holy Spirit. Gabriel told Mary, the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, you know, finding out that his wife was pregnant, was minded to put her away. And the Lord told him too by an angel, said, don't worry about it. It's the Holy Spirit. And she's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, because it's like never happened before. I in the world. But Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah 7 and 14. A virgin shall conceive. Hallelujah. Call his name Emmanuel, because he's God in the flesh with us. And so everybody wondered about what is all this? Well, it is what it is. The Spirit of God, according to Colossians 2, you know, verse 9, in him dwelleth the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead was inside of him. He got not that spirit by measure. God gave it to him, not by measure. The fullness of it was inside of him. And you know, many people, even Philip, didn't understand that. So I can understand today when people struggle with that. You know, it's not, you can't get it by trying to dissect the scriptures. It's by revelation. You know, you can dissect the scriptures all you want, but you're not going to get it. You know, so, but in John chapter 3, verse 34, we are told that, you know, God's spirit was upon him, not by measure. And that's why Jesus told them, except I go away, he cannot come. Because he got the Holy Spirit 100% at that time. Now, when he left, he shed it forth. And now we have a Holy Spirit. And Philip said, look, all these mysteries about the Father and so on, you are here every day talking to us about the Father and all these things. Why don't you just show us the Father already? And then we'll be... we'll be satisfied. That'll be sufficient for us. John chapter 14, verses 8 through about 10 and 12. And Jesus said to me, Philip, my goodness, have I been with you all this time and yet you don't know me? I mean, that's just like the people today. We've been going to church. We're raised around the, you know, an altar boy like Samuel. You got all these things going. I mean, you grew up in the church, you sleep in the church, you do all of these things, and yet you don't know me. You've been hanging out for me all these years, and yet you don't know me. he that has seen me has seen the Father. Why are you then asking me to show you the Father? And he's like, oh, come on now. What do you mean we've seen the Father? Well, this is the knowledge of him, part of the knowledge of him. If anybody does not have this knowledge of him, we need to seek him who is able to reveal himself. Remember, nobody knows who the Father is or the Son. Neither knows anyone the Father but the Son, and so on. You know, he will reveal to whomsoever he will. When you seek him, he will reveal himself to you. Glory to God. Paul said, look, when he pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Yeah, that's right. God will reveal himself to you. And so when Jesus told Philip, say, well, you know, don't you believe that the Father is inside of me and I am in the Father? You don't believe that? Yeah, they were just dumbfounded. Philip was not the only one. He was just the only one bold enough to ask. They probably were all confused, you know. But Jesus tried to straighten them out. He said, look, the Father is in me and I am in the Father, and that's it. Yes, the Father is also in heaven, but he's also in me. Did you know that Jesus was standing talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? And he said to Nicodemus in verse 13, no one has ascended up to heaven at any time, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that's standing right here talking to you, which is in heaven. I mean, how can he be talking to Nicodemus right there and then also saying he's in heaven? Well, because it's the same eternal spirit. And this is what will get people confused. Don't worry about it. Just pray for revelation. You can't dissect God. You cannot slice God into three pieces and feed him to a Jew, for instance. They'll never take that. When Christ comes, as far as the Jews are concerned, he will be God. The Messiah will be God. There's no way else. You know, that's why they're all confused. You know. But yes, he is God indeed. For God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. That's right. The very same God was manifest in the flesh. And he was seen of angels, was preached on in the world, was received up into glory. We knew that was Christ. And then finally, when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, fear not, I am the first and the last. Well, you know, Jesus could have introduced himself as the second. You know, I am the second of the three. No such thing in the scriptures, folks. If you've been thinking that, just throw that away. There's no such thing in the scriptures. I am the first and I am the last. Glory to God. I am Alpha and Omega. And John turned around to look at who was speaking. And Jesus, just to make sure he knows who he's talking about, in verse 18 of Revelation 1, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. So we know that was Christ. And this same person that's calling himself Christ, he's calling himself the first and the last. He's not the second. He's not the third. It's not any of that such thing. He's the first and the last. Because that's the Spirit of God in him that's speaking. And you know, when he told them, in the book of John chapter 8, I was talking to the Jews. And he said, look, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But they're always trying to compare him to Moses. Moses gave us the bread. What do you do? This and this and that. He said, look, all that bread stuff that you thought you had, that was not the true manna. Right here is the true manna. Then he told them another thing. He said, look, your father Abraham, which you're talking about, are you greater than Abraham and all these things? I gave us this. Because he told them that, look, if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. I said, well, Abraham and all the patriarchs, they died. You know, who are you? Make yourself. I said, well, your father Abraham, that you think is your father, he rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was. I said, yeah, we all knew that you had a devil. How can you possibly have seen Abraham? You must be deluded. You're not even 50 years old. I mean, Abraham was been long gone for hundreds of years. How are you telling us? But, you know, Genesis 14, you know, the Bible said, and we covered it when we did Hebrews 7. Abraham did see Melchizedek. And Hebrews 7 will tell you that Melchizedek had no father, no mother. you know, no beginning of days, no ending of life, but was made like the Son of God. And Jesus said, your father Abraham, when he saw my day, he was glad. He challenged him and said, look, before Abraham was, I am. My goodness. When he said that I am thing, they took up stones to kill him. Because you cannot say I am. Only God can say that. I am that I am. But Moses asked, who am I going to tell them sent me? He said, well, you know, that's a tricky way of saying, tell me your name, God. He put it on the people. Well, when I go tell them, what name am I going to say? You know, and he said, look, I am that I am. And when Jesus used that phrase, they took up some, because that's blasphemy. You can't say I am. They knew only God can say that. Well, if they only knew who was talking to them. So, you know, that's it, folks. This is part of the knowledge that we must gain. We'll get into it more in the next few days. This is part of the knowledge of the Son of God that we must gain. This whole Bible is all about him. And at the end of the day, he will be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of everything. Because God has so appointed him. And God is a spirit. God never took on human flesh as God before Christ. But God determined it that, you know, he would do that in order to save mankind. And, you know, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written, a body as thou prepared for me. We covered all that when we did Hebrews. So, you know, God in this body is Christ. And the spirit form, we call him Elohim. You know, eternal father. But it's the same God. That's what he told Philip. Don't think of us being separate. God, the father that you call the father, is in me and I am in him. Don't you believe this? Philip had no answer for that, but they didn't understand it. Well, I said, well, if you don't believe that, believe for the very work's sake. You know, if you don't even believe that, you know, then believe for the very work's sake. But they didn't understand it. When the Holy Ghost came, they started to have a little more understanding. And these are the things that we must learn. But finally, the scripture I wanted to give to close this out is in 1 John chapter 3, where John was saying, you know, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But it does not yet appear, you know, what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, then we shall be like him. So that's the revelation I want to drop out of that one. And I'll close with that. Let's read it together. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Just like Christ, we also will be sons of God. Therefore, the world knew us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, even though it does not yet quite appear what we shall be like. We're not quite like him yet, but the seed is in us, and we're growing into his fullness and his stature. But he said, when he shall appear, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Why is seeing him like he is going to make us like him? Well, what that really means, if you read it in the Holy Spirit translation, what it really means is this. What you see and adore in him is what you can become. That's it. So I'll pick up on that tomorrow by the grace of God. What you see and adore and worship in him, the attribute of him that you see, that you adore, that's what you can become. You will be like him when you see him as he is. Whatever he reveals to you of himself is what you can become. If he doesn't reveal it, we can't become it. But once he has revealed it, and we see it, we understand it, we adore it, we worship that attribute of him, then we can become like that as well. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me pray over the room and turn it over for reactions. I thank you, Lord. in the name of Jesus for today's lesson. Well, thank you, Jesus. You know, the oneness of the Godhead cannot be debated. God is one. Hallelujah. The devils know it and tremble. Lord, I thank you because of the knowledge of the Son of God, which is being brought to us at this time. And you said the glory of it, revelation of it shall be like waters cover the sea. The whole earth will be full of it. And we will know who he is. And Lord, we thank you that you are bringing us into a place, putting that desire in us to seek you in order that we may know you. And when we know you, that we may love you with all our heart. For what we see of you and adore in you is what we can become. We thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. We give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.